The scripture reading this evening is Lamentations chapter 5. Lamentations chapter 5. And there we read God's holy word in Lamentations chapter 5. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We have given the hands to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. We get our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. They ravished the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind, and the children fell under the wood. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. So far the reading of God's word. The text for this sermon is formed by verse 21. Verse 21, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. So far. Beloved congregation, we are on the second Lord's Day of this new year, and it's still relatively newly begun, and we have our anticipations for this new year, and we have our expectations or our desires, and we claim that we have many needs, but there's one thing we all need. And that's repentance. And that's also the conclusion that Jeremiah makes in his book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations explains what happened to the people of Israel many years ago. And Jeremiah pours out his heart, his weeping heart, because of the sorrow of what has happened to Jerusalem and to the inhabitants thereof and the people of Judah. But then he ends with a mighty call to the Lord, a cry, a prayer, and that's a prayer that the Lord did hear. Because already during the exile, the people started to turn to the Lord, and the people realized that they had gone astray and their fathers had sinned. And it was then during the exile that the Pharisees started up. There was a movement starting up from the Jewish people, the Farash, the separated ones. That's what Pharisee actually means. They wanted to be separated from the nations, exactly as the Lord had told them to do throughout all the centuries before. And now they finally were doing it. You see, the Lord was giving them repentance. And then they came back and rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the city with the help of Nehemiah and the king of Persia and so on. But the Lord indeed was turning the people back to Him. And that's how Jeremiah ends his lamentations. He ends with this climax. And we find in our text, "Turn Thou unto us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old." And actually this book of Lamentations, it goes right up to verse 18, where it speaks of the desolation and the foxes are now walking upon Mount Zion. But in the last four verses, 19 through 22, are all a cry unto God for mercy. It's a cry with expectation. Also that verse 22, but we'll come back to that in a minute. And so Jeremiah, he utters his prayer for conversion. And this conversion is, in the first place, necessary. In the second place, it's impossible. And in the third place, it is granted. So Jeremiah's prayer for conversion, and this conversion is necessary, it's impossible, and it's granted. So again we see Jeremiah on the ruins of Jerusalem that had been destroyed, burnt, and now this man of God, at the end of this book, he lifts up a prayer on behalf of the people of Judah, and also again on behalf of himself. He needs it too. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord. And he has said this before. In Jeremiah 31:18, we find a similar text that you will undoubtedly know. "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God." In both texts, Jeremiah refers to the Lord. Lord with capital letters. He is the God of the covenant. In both these texts, here in Lamentations 5, Jeremiah 31, he pleads the covenant faithfulness of the Lord. Although Jerusalem has been destroyed and although the people have been carried away in exile, yet the Lord God is still the covenant God of Judah. And so the Lord is still the one who keeps truth forever. And He is still the one who will never forsake the works of His hands. And therefore the Lord had smitten the people. It was even faithfulness of the Lord to smite them and to punish them. Because He's doing this, as you understand, to bring them precisely back to Himself. And here Jeremiah pleads then the covenant faithfulness of the Lord. He uses that name Lord with capital letters. That means Jehovah or Yahweh. That means I am who I am. I shall be who I am. He pleads on the faithfulness of the Lord. And Jeremiah knows in the midst of the rubble, the people need one thing, and that the Lord would come down and convert them. They need God's intervention. They need conversion. Well, what is conversion? Well, let's distinguish between two kinds of conversion, and both are needed. First, there is an initial conversion, the change from death to life. That's the first conversion. We call that the rebirth. That's the repentance that Paul experienced on the way to Damascus. That's the repentance or the conversion that Lydia had when the Lord opened her heart, or that Levi had when he was in his toll booth and the Lord came by and said, "Follow me." And Levi, later on his name became Matthew, followed the Lord Jesus. That's a conversion, that's a repentance that all people need, that you need, that I need. And that's a one-time thing in life. It's not that a person is regenerated again and again. No, that's a one-time change from death to life, from darkness to light. And that's necessary for us. It's a change from walking on the broad way to walking on the narrow path. And then in addition, there's another kind of conversion, and that's what we call a daily conversion. That's what God's people all need, because God's people still have many sins within them. And they have to repent from these sins, and they receive more light, and they repent from it, turn to the Lord. And there are struggles and there are battles, and easily they so soon they fall and they stumble, and then they have to repent from that again. And they show sadness and pain, the godly sorrow that works repentance, and they confess their sins, their desire of the Lord grace to fight against these sins. You see, that's the daily conversion. It's like James 3 verse 2 said regarding the people of God, "For in many things we offend all." It's quite a statement. In many things we offend all. And we all are offending. That's what it means. And we do that in many things. It's a very sobering word. A word to think about, you and me, to think about that. You may not experience that, you may not think that, that's the case, but the Bible says that's how it is. There's always reason for us to humble ourselves before God. It's nothing exaggerated, it's nothing morbid, it's nothing depressing, it's the reality. It's living up to the bare facts of our life that the Bible tells us about. And that's a way also to receive more of God's Spirit and to receive more of communion with God and to taste more of His loving kindness and His peace. If we indeed bow for Scripture and we confess also to the Lord, that, "Yes, Lord, I also in many ways offend." You can pray, "Show me where I offend." It leads to a close walk with the Lord. Well, that's what James 3 says. And therefore, there's always reason for those who know and love the Lord to humble themselves till their dying day. So a child of God, he is a true believer. He is justified. He has been declared just and righteous. And yet he is a poor sinner who daily stumbles in many things. And there can be very down-to-earth things that we struggle with. Can be the sins of being ungrateful or unfriendly or being arrogant and so on. There are these character traits or impatient or complaining. And these are realities against which God's children have to wrestle. And therefore that takes daily conversion. So there's this initial conversion, and then there's daily conversion. And conversion is also necessary. The first conversion, the daily one, it's necessary. The Lord Jesus describes this necessity in a certain way in John 3 verse 3. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So the Lord Jesus says this initial change from darkness to light, this regeneration, is something all people must know. and somehow will only be really converted to God when he seeks daily to fight against sins. So a person can say he's converted, but if he doesn't daily fight against these sins, if he doesn't know that daily conversion, he doesn't know the first conversion either. They come together. And that's what we call also sanctification, this daily conversion. Ongoing dying to oneself and living in a new life with the Lord Jesus. It's necessary. Hebrews tells us that in Hebrews 12 verse 14, holiness, follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And as we think about repentance, it's also striking that we often read in the scriptures, repent. And that means that it's necessary for us to repent. We must repent. And repentance, we mentioned it briefly this morning, I believe, or maybe this afternoon in Woodstock. But anyway, it's the prodigal son. That repentance, what is it? It's a coming to oneself, a turning away from sin, and a turning to the Lord. So repentance is realizing what you've done, and you confess it, and you turn away from what you've done. Very practical, very concrete. You say, I don't want this, and I can't have that in my life anymore. And the turning to the Lord and begging Him for grace to live in you, to work in you. The people of Israel, in the days of the judges, there were times they put away the idols, and they turned to the Lord. And there's a concrete turning. Well, that's how concrete and how necessary repentance is. And you know, it's also noteworthy here that Jeremiah does not pray, Lord, return unto us. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, Lord, return unto us. But here Jeremiah says, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, because we are at fault. We have done that which is wrong in thy sight and sinful. The fault lies not with thee, O Lord, but with us. It's not that thou hast to come back to us. We need to come back to thee. And that's how it is in conversion. It clearly lies with the sinner. He will say, it's my fault, O God. And so in repentance you will withdraw yourself then. When you see that you are at fault, then you will withdraw yourself from bad friends. And you will seek to have good friends who seek to fear the Lord. And you will use the means of grace that the Lord has given. You will allot time very down to earth, very practical, very concrete. You will take time, very disciplined. You take time to read the scriptures and to pray and to learn to pray. Those are the means, very practical, that we must use. Nothing mystical. Nothing of all what I must feel or know. It is concrete. You start to call upon the name of the Lord. And how should you then call upon the name of the Lord? Take your cues from what Jeremiah is doing here. He says, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord. In true conversion, it's not that you want blessings of the Lord. It's not you want an easy life. It's not you want to have all kinds of comforts. But you want the Lord. You need God in your life. And whatever may happen to you, as long as He is with me, then nothing can be against me. If Thou art for me, who or what shall be against me? And you know, if you have the Lord with you, you are blessed. Whatever happens, you are blessed. A very blessed man. If the Lord is with you, then all things will work together for your good, far above your highest expectations. Because God is faithful. We need God in our lives. And in repentance, that becomes your prayer. And that leads to a living communion with Christ. And that leads to experiencing His love and His peace and His nearness. And He becomes more and more precious to you. The Spirit breeds that and works that in you. And that's necessary. It's necessary. For every one of us here in church, many things in this new year 2012 are not really necessary. But this is necessary. It's not necessary that we stay healthy. It's not necessary that we have a good income. It's not necessary that we have all kinds of temporal blessings. We may ask for that and pray for that, and the Lord is benevolent, willing to give. But if this one thing is necessary, to have the Lord God in our lives, if He is not in our lives, and we have all the wealth in the world, we are miserable creatures. But if He is with us, then you are blessed. Your family will be blessed. The congregation will be blessed. And you will experience blessing after blessing. Because He is present. We need the Lord. And that's why it's necessary to know this repentance to the Lord. Do you know that repentance? Do you know this concrete conversion? Or are you backing out? Are you coming up with your shields of your excuses later on, or no time, or I don't know my sins enough, or God has to convert me? You know, you can make a very wicked shield of a glorious truth of Scripture. Don't do it. But repent, because you need it. You can't live without it. You don't need a minister, you need repentance. And you know, there's also a false repentance. Some people are converted, we call that from the pub to the church. So due to various ways, various causes, people can have a desire to have a more normal life, a more balanced life. They have enough of their old unruly life, and so they want to lead a more decent life, and they go to church, and maybe before that they were in bad places. And there's an outward change. It seems to be very good. After all, you don't really want to live in the world, so you live outwardly quite good. And people say, well, that's a change, isn't it? Looks nice, looks good. And sometimes people can even be impressed, and you yourself are impressed. Seems to go quite well. But if that's the only thing that changes, an outward change, while that inward repentance and that inward confessing and that inward crying unto the Lord, if that's not there, and that concrete making use of the means of grace, if that's not there, then it's all nothing. You know, John Bunyan had that. You know that book, Grace Abounding for the Chief of Sinners? Beautiful book written by John Bunyan. It's his autobiography. He went through this. He had a bad life. His wife went to church and he finally thought, I'd better go along with my wife to church. And he seemed to change and the people were all impressed. And then, you still remember that, we've mentioned it before. Until John Bunyan heard those women in Bedford speaking about the ways of the Lord, and Bunyan realized, I don't know anything of this. I don't know God. I'm a stranger to God. And it hit home in his life. And that led to his genuine conversion. Conversion is necessary. But it's also really impossible. It's impossible. Well, now you say that's a strong expression. Yes, true, genuine repentance of ourselves is impossible. What does that mean? Well, you are able to open the Bible. You are able to read the Bible. And the Puritan said you do have 2 feet that you can walk to church and sit under the preaching. And you can pray and ask God to open your heart. There are many things you can do. Of course, still, if God gives you strength, even grace to do that, we are in all things dependent upon the Lord. Without me, the Lord Jesus said, you can do nothing. But there are tangible things in life you can do. But still, repentance is impossible. Again, what does that mean? Well, that means you cannot give yourself a new heart. You cannot give yourself the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You cannot work faith within yourself. The Lord Jesus says in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. In Matthew 11:27, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So the Father has to draw. The Son has to reveal the Father to a sinner. And we know Ephesians 2:8, that faith is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And we know Philippians 1:29, because it is given unto you not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him for his sake. So it's given to you, Philippians, to believe on him. So faith and repentance are not our achievement, it's God's gift, God's grace. And that's why Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So Paul says to Timothy, keep on instructing, keep on teaching, in meekness carry on, instructing those who are opposing themselves. He doesn't say they're opposing God, they are opposing themselves. They are their own worst enemy. But keep on in meekness instructing them, if God peradventure will give them repentance, because God's word does not return unto him void. Keep on preaching that they will come to acknowledge the truth. But that's all God's work. And that's why Joshua says to the people in Joshua 24:19, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. And there you find clearly stated in Scripture that it's not up to man to make a choice and to commit himself and to take salvation, to take the fruit of the Spirit. It's all God's work. And that's why Jeremiah prays here, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. And when you really see your sins before the Lord, and when you realize that you cannot give yourself a new heart, that you cannot turn yourself to God, then you're not going to excuse yourself, but you're going to accuse yourself even more. And you see that you need the Lord to intervene in your life. You need the Lord to deliver you. Because when the Lord shows you that you're a stranger to Him and that you cannot live on like this, that you must be converted, then you cannot continue on in life the way you've done, but you will be on your knees calling unto Him for His mercy and grace. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Lord, turn us unto Thee, and we shall be turned. Then you don't want to hide behind your inability, but you confess that you are the sinner, you are the problem, you have gone away from God, and you acknowledge that unless the Lord looks down upon you in grace, you can never be saved. And then you're no longer interested in a so-called solution of the so-called problem of the relationship between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. That becomes all a theoretical question for you. You need God. And unless God intervenes, you will perish, and you know it. You need His grace, and you see it's all of grace, but you know that He is gracious, and that excites you to prayer, to expect all from Him. It's grace from beginning to the end. Grace of the Lord who uncovers, grace of the Lord who convicts, grace of the Lord who awakens you to prayer, grace to persevere in making use of the means of grace, and it's grace when the Lord opens your heart, and when the Lord places you in the liberty of the children of God, and grace when He gives you His peace, and grace when He causes you to fight the good fight of faith, and to lead you closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and gives you grace to persevere until you are finally taken up with Him in glory. And then you are forever a debtor of free grace. It's all God's work. And that's glorious. That's wonderful. Because if it would be part of my work, imagine singing the chorus in heaven. There will be a blot and a smudge on it because a little bit I did. Oh, glory be to God that it's His work. And that's why there will be no false notes, no wrong tune there in heaven, but it will all be glory to God from beginning to the end. And that's what makes heaven to be heaven, to give Him the glory that He is worthy to receive. It's glorious. It's not an impediment to us that it's His work alone. It's an encouragement. It's an invitation. It's a very humbling word for us. And Jeremiah knows this all. He knows deliverance is only possible from God's side. Now, do you know this? Has this become a burden to you? Have you already come to an end with yourself, and that you are thrust upon the Lord alone? Here in our text you find the cries of one who knows that we must be reconciled to God and we must be turned. But he can't do it himself. Lord, make haste to the rescue, I pray. The pangs of death and of hell got hold upon me. Draw me, O Lord, and I will follow Thee. Renew my heart and teach me to walk in Thy ways. There's none who can save me. Lord, come down before I die. I believe, Lord, help Thou mine unbelief. Save me, for Thou art the Lord my God. Thou hast created me. It is in Thee that I live, that I move. Lord, save me. I am utterly dependent upon Thee alone. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Are you already there? No, this is not an academic question. It's not a question because we think it belongs in a sermon. It's not a question because we think this should be emphasized in sermons. This is a question for you and me. At the center of our lives, at the grassroots of our life, we need to be faced with this question. Have you seen that you must, but that you cannot? Do the demands of the Lord weigh upon you? Turn ye, why would ye perish? And do you see that you can never do that without the Lord? Then it becomes a pain and a grief for you. And then you cry, Lord, deliver me. My soul thirsts for Thee. That's what we need. That prayer. And Jeremiah knows it. And he utters this prayer in a special way. He adds something to it. Renew our days as of old. And maybe that's a very personal word for some of you here. As of old. That you and I, we look in our lives. And maybe we must say the Lord was formerly closer to us than He is now. And that you see with pain in your heart that backsliding has set in. That things are not with you now as they used to be. And then you see how the Lord withdraws Himself. That the world comes more in. And a worldly mindset and your own ease and your own comfort and your own self. And the Lord withdraws Himself. Just like in the Holy War that Prince Emmanuel, he withdrew Himself from the city of man's soul. And then you find it to be painful. Well, here Jeremiah shows you the way back. Renew our days as of old. It's impossible for us to restore that life of faith. We cannot make our hearts lively and overflowing. Then we confess, Lord, I have forgotten Thee. I went my own way. Renew us as in the days of old. And then you can also look at a congregation. That you pray, renew us, O Lord, as in the days of old. Or you can look at a denomination. Or you can look at churches in general and you can say, Lord, pour out Thy Spirit, grant awakenings and revivals, renew our days as of old, and that we do that with confession of guilt. Jeremiah prays and pleads for the Lord to come down. We cannot do it, and yet it must take place. It's our great and urgent need. It's necessary. But it's impossible. And yet it is granted. It's given. It's freely given. Turn thou us unto Thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. And then we find in our text a great and a firm hope and a sure hope. And that's because we read here also in our text those beautiful words, and we shall be turned. That's light flooding the text. Light from heaven shining in our church building. Shining upon your heart. It's the sweetest work of the Holy Spirit and His most delightful work. To lead sinners to repentance. And the Bible is full of it. And in the history of the church, you see this numerous times. And there are many examples in our own congregation of people who are changed by God. Young and old. And there are examples of God's great mercy. Because the glorious matter when we think about repentance is that God grants repentance. He gives it. And every Lord's Day we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And that's a good confession. But do we realize the impact of such a confession? Because by the power of the Holy Spirit coming down, sinners are changed and renewed. The Spirit gives repentance. So the Lord God demands repentance and He gives repentance. That's the secret. What we cannot do, He gives. What He demands, He's willing to grant. And it's very beautiful then to look at the context of this summit of the book of Lamentations. Here, these final few verses. In verse 19 we read, Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, Thy throne from generation to generation. And then we hear the prophet Jeremiah calling upon the Lord and His royal power. Thy throne remains forever from generation to generation. That means Thou art the Almighty God, fully able to save. And that gives expectation for a people who have come to an end with themselves and who wait upon the Lord alone. God is the Almighty One. And so Calvin even says here that though we were swallowed up by death 100 times, the Lord still would have power to redeem us. He is enthroned in eternity. And that's the ground of hope of a poor people. He is the everlasting God. And He works repentance. People who have nothing, they call upon the Almighty, everlasting God. And the fact that His throne remains, even though Jerusalem is in rubble, Thy throne remains. Even though the land is empty of people, Thy throne remains. And that gives courage. That gives strength. In every circumstance of life, Thy throne remains forever. Thy throne of grace is perfectly intact. And that's also displayed by the word wherefore in verse 20. Wherefore dost Thou forget us forever? And wherefore dost Thou forsake us so long time? That word wherefore, that's expectation. In Dutch it says why, waarom, why, wherefore. In other words, there is no need that we would perish. You see, it's an expression of faith from our side. We should have perished 100 times. But because Thy throne stands forever, and Thou art gracious and merciful and long-suffering, why wouldst Thou forget us? You see, these are expressions of faith, of expectation, and that faith is not put to shame because the Lord hears poor sinners who can do nothing but plead upon His mercy. And they flee to His mercy throne for compassion. And the Lord hears them because of Christ. Wherefore dost Thou forget us? There's no need that Thou wilt forget us from Thy side because of Thy Son. Because of the Lord Jesus who is to come. Repentance is possible for Jesus' sake. He paid the ransom. He earned a full remission. And it would be deserved if the Lord would cast you and me away forever. But this crying out to the Lord has an assurance attached to it. It's faith. That means you're not praying to the Lord in vain. Wherefore wouldst thou cast us off? There's a certainty, and it lies in God. And a covenant child, God entered into a covenant with him. He may pray, wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? There's no need for thee to do that, because thou art my covenant God. Have mercy, O Lord. I confess my unworthiness, but have mercy. And the same you find in verse 22. In verse 22, but thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. Period. No, not a period. The translation is different. In the Dutch, they have another translation. There it says, for wilt thou reject us forever? That's what it reads in the Dutch. And shalt thou be so wroth against us? It's a question mark. And then it makes sense. Then it fits the whole context of 21, 20 and 19. Then it's not that lamentation ends with a bitter cry, thou art wroth against us. Period. No, why shouldst thou be wroth against us? Shalt thou be so angry against us? Shalt thou reject us forever? And to ask the question is to answer it. And then this last verse is actually a great encouragement to plead for the mercies of the Lord. A God who will never forget, nor reject, nor deny the cries of His chosen people, His elect. And who are then His elect? Who are then His chosen people? They are the ones who pray these prayers. They are the ones who cry day and night to the Lord. Lord, thou remainest forever. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord. Why should thou utterly reject us? Wilt thou do that forever? You see, these are the elect, and the Lord Jesus spoke of them in Luke 18:7. Shall not God avenge His own elect, who cry day and night unto Him, though He be along with them? He shall speedily answer them, the Lord Jesus says. The elect, they don't know they are elect, but they cry to Him day and night. And then they lift up the prayer, Lord, I deserve nothing. Have nothing to bring unto Thee except my sins. And yet, Lord, I come before Thy holy and spotless face to ask of Thee repentance and grace, repentance. The Lord will speedily hear them. And it's also the characteristic that the text says, turn Thou us unto Thee, O Lord. Especially in the setting of a congregation. Us, in the setting of a family. The text doesn't say here, convert me. That can also be done. And that's not wrong, that's good. Jeremiah said it too in Jeremiah 31, turn me unto thee, O Lord. But here it says us. And that's what we're looking at now. And we'll let that us stand fully there. Because that's a characteristic of those who know God's grace in their life. They desire that others would share in it as well. That you don't only pray for yourself, but for others. You take others along. Us, the whole congregation, your loved ones, your brothers, your sisters, your parents, your children, your grandparents, your friends, the whole congregation, the school class. Turn us unto Thee, O Lord. Return unto us, O Lord, a pleading upon God's covenant faithfulness, upon His throne that exists forever. Upon the Lord Jesus, wherefore shouldst Thou reject us? The price has been paid. Wilt Thou utterly reject us? Lord, Thou wilt not do that. Remember us. Us here in Hamilton. Our church. Our children. Our infants. Our Sunday school students. My students in class, us, the members I have to visit on family visitation, the whole congregation, us, turn Thou us unto Thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. And then you pray for the whole church in this matter, us. You remember you think of the church worldwide in other countries where there's persecution. The people in Iran and in Pakistan and Eritrea and in Nigeria and in Vietnam and North Korea and in China and in many other countries. The Islam world, Islam always persecutes. You pray for them too. People you've never seen before, that you can be a blessing for them because the Lord hears prayer. And that their own congregation would be blessed. It's so rich, it's so blessed when the Lord answers. When the Lord answers, then you become the sinner before God. You become so humbled. You have a sorrow because of sin. You confess your unworthiness, and yet love flows through your heart to the Lord. Flows like from a fountain. That's exactly what it is. From His belly, the Lord Jesus says, that fountains of water shall flow forth. And you love the brethren. You love the Lord. And you thirst for the Lord Jesus. He becomes dear to you. Do you know this repentance? Is your heart dead or is it alive? Is it cold or is it warm? Is it lukewarm or is it hot? For the Lord, turn Thou us unto Thee, O Lord. We shall be turned. And if you just leave the church building and say, well, we've heard it again, and tonight you've forgotten what it was all about. That's what the devil wants you to do. Oh, forget it. Come on, forget it. Go on with life. Do other things. Enjoy. Have a good time. Do this, do that. Do whatever you want. Don't think about the sermon. Do whatever you want. And what then? If we live on, the Lord may come again. He doesn't have to come again. The Lord Jesus says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. If you remain unconverted, God is angry with a sinner every day. And if he turn not, the Lord has wet his sword. And it's hanging above you. And he hath bent his bow. He has made it ready. That means you're every day under his wrath. You may not feel it. You may not see it. But Nahum 1:2. God is jealous. And the Lord revengeth. And the Lord revengeth and is furious. And the Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. And he reserveth wrath for his enemies. And that's so terrible. That's so tragic. The one who offered you love, his son, to bleed and to die and to perish and to be in hell so that you would never go there. This one who gave his heart, his blood, everything. You say no. And then he becomes angry with you. And that's what will be so terrible in hell. It will be grief. I didn't have to be here. He came to me, I didn't hear. Oh, let that not happen to anyone here. And there's no need, because the Lord is seated upon His throne and He still looks down to hear the cries of the needy. Turn Thou unto us, O Lord. Turn Thou us unto Thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Amen.